As we start, I thought it would be interesting just to think about how far we have come making it through COVID as a church family. We're certainly not through it yet, but it's remarkable. Now that a year has passed, we can look back and think about how God has blessed us and helped us get through. Many people are now asking how things were done during COVID. Questions are being asked about different areas. As Christians, we're interested to know, how did churches handle this COVID virus? And we're asking, did they open up? Did they remain closed or online? How did the leadership of the church lead the church through the difficulties that took place? And I think that is a pivotal question to ask, because if the leaders were confident and were able to move forward through a difficult season, then the church as a whole was able to stand strong through this virus and be able to come through it stronger than it started. By the grace of God, I think that's true for our church family. There were many churches that were weakened through COVID, and part of it has to do with how well respected the leadership of the church was. I don't think there's been any church in the country that had complete unity on how to handle COVID. There may have been as many theories on what to do as there were people in any given church, but the churches that had respect for the leaders, the churches that had trust and honor for the leaders, were able to look to their guidance and able to make it through in a healthier way than if the leaders were completely at a loss and didn't know where to stand and didn't have the confidence to take their people through it. I think this is a really important thing for us to realize as a church today, because the passage that we're looking on this morning talks about the need to honor leaders in the church. And it's fascinating. It doesn't mean that you'll always agree with decisions that are made, but Paul is telling Timothy, you need to foster an atmosphere of respect and honor for the leaders so that it will protect the church and allow it to be a healthy congregation. The passage we're looking at today makes this clear. We are supposed to honor our leaders because that is what God wants. He wants to make sure the leaders of the church are protected so that the church is protected. This morning, I want to give you three protections for elders that are found in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 20. The first is to honor the elders. The second is to guard their reputations. And the third is to rebuke those who are in sin. If we do this, then we will be helping to take care of the church the way God intended. Now, before I dive into this passage, I just want to speak on behalf of the elders and say, we appreciate you following our leadership. We know very clearly, you could ask each of us, we are not perfect leaders. We make mistakes. It's actually very humbling to step into this position and to lead you, but we are grateful for how you have followed our leadership, especially during COVID and during some of the difficulties that we went through as a church. We know that you were partly willing to follow our lead because we are committed to follow the lead of the Good Shepherd. We are under shepherds. We appreciate you following us, but we really do want to remind you that all of us are following the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Let me read this passage we're going to be looking at today, and then I'll pray. So we are in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Let's pray together. Father God, these passages that we have been looking at are gold. They are precious. They give us the foundation we need to be able to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. We realize that false teachers are allowed to come and try to infiltrate the church and attack from within. And yet your word is sufficient, and it gives us clear guidelines that we can't argue with, that we know are right and true. I pray that you would help us as a church to rejoice in these and to seek to improve as needed. We want to give those who need honor and respect the honor and respect that you want us to. And God, it's encouraging to know that as believers, we're actually to honor everyone. I pray today that you would help us to learn how to honor the leaders in the church so that we might be protected against disruption, disunity that can happen. Praise things in your name. Amen. The first way Paul gave to care for the church in 1 Timothy 5:17 to 20 was to honor the elders. This is the title of the sermon today because I think it helps summarize Paul's main point. Now you might ask, so if that was his main point, why didn't he just say, Timothy, honor the elders? Why did he put it in this kind of strange wording? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Some of us hear double honor, you know, we're thinking to ourselves, double? What's he talking about there? Why is he using that kind of phrase to double the honor? We're going to dig into that today and to try to understand what he's really getting at here. One reason why Paul worded it this way is because Timothy was actually one of the elders of the church. He didn't say, Timothy, honor yourself. He didn't say, Timothy, honor the elders, because he would have been saying, Timothy, honor yourself. He wanted the church body to learn how to honor the elders, and that's why he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. The command here is actually in the third person. So instead of saying, you honor elders, he's saying, let all the people in the church honor the elders. Now, it's interesting if you've been following in 1 Timothy with us, you know that this isn't the first time he's mentioned elders. Do you remember what chapter of 1 Timothy is famous for mentioning the requirements of elders? It's chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 is a famous chapter that says if anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a good thing. And then it lists all these very high standards of what an elder should be. I wanted to mention this today because before Paul asks the whole church to honor elders, he makes sure that earlier in the letter, he told the church, this is what the standard of elders is. So you don't just let anybody come in and be an elder. You first raise the bar high for what it is to be an elder, and then you ask the people to give the elders honor and respect that they deserve. I always like to dig deep into the words that are used in the original. You've noticed that by now, I'm sure. Did you know that the word used in 1 Timothy 3 for elder is different than the word that's used in 1 Timothy 5? In 1 Timothy 3, it is the word episkopos. And if you know certain church denominations, what denomination does that make you think of? Episcopalian. The word used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 for elder is presbyteros. What denomination does that make you think of? Presbyterian. Isn't that interesting? Those denominational names are actually based off of the Greek words used in 1 Timothy 3 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at all the things you're learning about today. The reason I want to draw your attention to these two words is because some people believe that Paul used these different words to show a big difference between the overseers and the elders. And actually, denominations have been formed off of the difference in church government based off of these two words. I think this is interesting because naturally there are different ways to organize a church. And throughout the more than 2,000 years that we have been doing church, so we've seen different divisions develop inside the church. Some of those are based off of church government. And I think as Baptists, this is helpful just to understand because you want to know why do we do things the way that we do. We don't see a large difference between these two words. We actually believe that the overseer in 1 Timothy 3 and the elder in 1 Timothy 5 are different words for the same position. The Presbyterian Church took the Greek word presbyteros as their name partly because they believed that the church should be ruled by a group of presbyters or elders. The Episcopalian Church believes that each local church should be directed by one episkopos or bishop. And actually, this model of church government is true for several other denominations. You can probably think to yourself, the Catholic Church works around this model, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Orthodox, it works around this idea of the episkopos, or in English, referred to as the bishop. It comes down to an understanding in some ways of the Greek words used in 1 Timothy 3 and 5. Now, at our church, like I've said before, we don't see a difference between the positions here. We think that they are referring to a man who is called to lead the church and who is gifted and able to teach and preach. We think that they are interchangeable. Overseers are male leaders who are able to teach. Elders are male leaders who are able to teach. If you really want to dig into it, we believe the reason Paul used overseer in 1 Timothy 3 is because he's talking about it in an official sense. The overseer of the church is the formal title. If you wanted to, you could call the elders today episkopos if you wanted to, to be more formal. But it has the same meaning and intention. When he gets to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's not talking about how to organize the church. He's actually talking about the family of the church, the relationships. Do you remember the sermons I've been preaching recently have been talking about caring for who in the church? For widows. See, how he in 1 Timothy 5, he switches gears a little bit. And he's talking about how to care for the family of the church, care for the widows. And now he's talking about elders. How do you care for the elders? And he uses this different word, which is less formal. And he's saying, how do you care for the elders? You honor them. You give them the honor that they deserve. Paul did not write 1 Timothy 5, 17-20, hoping that different denominations would split in the future, right? He's not wanting this to become a formal system that you build your church around. He's writing to the church in Ephesus and telling Timothy, Timothy, take care of the church. And when it comes to leaders, let them be honored in the church family. That is the main point, I believe, of this passage. Honor the elders. Now, to understand what it means to honor, we need to ask another question. How did Paul practically want these elders to be honored? Our passage puts the answer right in front of us. He wants the elders who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. One of the key points here I might need some water. You want to just give me a cup real quick? I should have timed that to a really emotional point. Mothers, we love our mothers. I think it will be brought here in a minute. The key point that I want to focus on is that the honor is meant for the elders who regularly preach and teach and for those who don't. Now you can see this if you look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So there is no distinction at that point of whether they are teaching or not.
Thank you.
Do you see that there? He says they should be worthy of double honor if they serve well. So that's true of all the elders in the church. And then he adds on, especially of those who preach and teach. And I think that's helpful for us as a church to see in this passage, because you can often put too much of an emphasis on the elders who preach and teach. You can put too much of a focus on them and say, well, they're the real leader of the church because they're preaching and teaching. Paul doesn't say that here. He says double honor should be given to all the elders who rule well, and we would assume that all the elders are ruling well because they've been called and they have the Bible to help them do that. But I just think that's a key point to make, so that we are not creating a class of different elder, you know, the preacher and then everybody, all the other elders, okay? It's easy to do this, and I just want to make sure that we are being biblical and seeking as a church to give double honor to all the elders who serve well. When Paul did this and he encouraged and commanded the elders to be honored, he was doing something that is not just unique to Paul and to this passage. Peter commands all believers to give honor where it is due. In 1 Peter 2:17, he wrote, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." A Christian is to give respect to the king, even if he does not agree with what the king is doing. If you go back and think about what the church had to put up with in the early days of the church, this would have been harder for them to obey than it is for us today. You know, Emperor Nero, the one who persecuted Christians, was he supposed to be honored? The answer is yes. He was supposed to be honored because God had allowed him to be placed in that position, and you give respect to those in authority because God has allowed them to be placed in that position. There's also a well-known passage in Romans 13 where Paul writes about this. He said, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Honor means a lot to God. If you haven't figured that out already, that's good to just be reminded of. He wants us to learn how to honor people, and especially those who are in leadership, because that is the system that God has put in place. If Pastor Scott LaPierre was here, he would say this applies to marriage as well. Wives may not always agree with their husbands, but they are to learn to honor them, to respect them, to submit to their leadership, because they are doing it out of reverence for Christ. And the same thing is true for the church body. The church is called to honor the leaders of the church because that's how God has set the system up. And if The church is doing that. It motivates the leaders to lead well. And the idea is everything runs smoothly because things are running the way God intended. Now, what does it mean for these elders to be given double honor? The idea of showing double honor goes back to the time of the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 2:9, the prophet Elisha asked Elijah for a double dose of blessing. Do you remember that? Right before Elijah is taken to be with God, Elisha asks him, "Can you give me a double blessing?" In Isaiah 42, the prophet warned Israel by telling Israel she, as the nation, would receive a double portion of punishment for her sins. The same negative idea was present in Jeremiah 17:18, when Jeremiah called out to God for a double punishment against Israel's enemies. And then Zechariah 9:2 ends with a positive note for the people of Israel because God promised to restore a double portion to them when he brought them back into the promised land. So that's interesting. This idea of doubling blessing means a lot to God. In the positive sense, he wants to bless those who deserve blessing doubly, but he also wants to punish those doubly for those who are acting in a way that is shameful to God. I'll mention this again later at the end of the sermon, but for right now, we're focusing on the idea of a double blessing, a double honor for the elders. Now we need to look at verse 18 because this helps us understand what it means for the leaders to be honored. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Paul knew it would be pointless to say, pay your elders a specific, pay your elders 10 denarius every time they preach, because that wouldn't work culture by culture and time by time. He wanted to give a timeless principle that would apply in every generation. And so he picks just a timeless picture. Is that not just a great image taken straight from the farm? Do not muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. Now, if you didn't grow up on a farm or weren't around this kind of idea, it might be a little bit foreign to you. The idea was that you used an ox at harvest time to crush the grain so that it would be ready to get the food out of it. And you could allow the ox to eat some while he is going around the mill so that he's continually motivated to work because he gets to eat a little bit of what he is working on, And this was just common sense at the time. It was a saying, you shall not muzzle the ox as they tread out the grain. A stingy farmer would put that muzzle on and say, no, I've got to get all the profit I can out of that grain. I can't let the ox eat any of it. And in some senses, this would be a foolish decision because the ox is not going to be as happy, not going to be as motivated to work if he can't do that. The wise farmer is generous and allows the ox to eat some while he worked so that he stays motivated. Isn't that just a great biblical way of getting this point across? Don't muzzle the ox. Everyone, once you understand the illustration, it really makes sense. And when you think about it in terms of elders, I think it makes sense as well. We're not saying that you're supposed to think of your elders as oxen here, okay? That's not the point here. The idea is that you want to keep your elders happy. That's the idea. You want to honor them, and that means realizing that they have financial needs, that they have physical needs, and you can encourage those to be met while they do the work of ministry. Sometimes there has been an idea in our culture and in certain churches where you need to keep the elders poor. You need to keep the leaders just skimping by. Why do they need a car? He's got feet. God gave him feet. He should be going door to door preaching the gospel anyway. This idea can filter into a church where you say, you know, you have needs, but I mean if it's the elders of the church, if it's the preacher, then he will give him some things, kind of the same way you can think of missionaries, you know. The missionary barrel. What do missionaries need anyway? I mean, come on. We'll send them used tea bags. Just because they're not going to complain they're on the mission field. You know, that's not a helpful idea for how to treat people who are serving the Lord. The idea is don't muzzle the ox. The other illustration is also helpful. Jesus used this in Luke 10:17. The laborer deserves his wages. Jesus said that when he sent the 72 disciples out in the community to evangelize, he told them it was fine to eat in the homes where they stayed. They didn't have to fast for the 2 weeks that they were ministering in that part of Israel and say, oh, well, if you're really holy, you're not going to need food, and so just preach the word and you'll be fine. No, Jesus said, it's fine. You can eat when you go and are enjoying the hospitality of the people you're sharing the good news with, because the laborer deserves his wages. They did not have to take a vow of poverty in order to serve God. They certainly are living for an eternal reward, but the point Paul is making here is there's a financial aspect to the idea of giving double honor to those who lead the church. They can be free to be paid for their service to the church and to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think this is very practical for us as a church family. We have a tendency to think that there is only one elder who can benefit from financially from the church, and that's the one who teaches and preaches regularly. And I haven't really thought about this before, but it's fascinating. If that's the mentality you have, then a lot of the men in the church think that the only way they could get to a point where they're going to preach and teach is once they've retired. You know, because when are they going to have time to prepare sermons for the church on a regular basis? You need to be paid to do that, because it takes a lot of time to prepare a good sermon. Well, Paul is giving a solution. He's saying those who, all the elders in the church can be given financial support for the work they're doing. And especially those who preach and teach, you don't have to withhold back funding from them. Don't muzzle the ox. The laborer is worth his wages. And I was just thinking about that for our church. Imagine if younger men in the church knew that if they were going to preach, the church is ready to buy some of their time in preparing a sermon and saying, oh yeah, we want you to invest. We want good sermons here. So we realize you're a busy man. You are working. We want to know how can we compensate you for the good work we believe you are doing in writing sermons and preparing sermons. This would just be dramatic, I think, for our church to consider, because then it allows some of the younger men to think about it. Okay, being an elder, do I have to wait until I retire to become an elder? Well, no, you don't. We want you to be thinking about it at a younger age and being ready to even potentially compensate you for the service that you're doing, because we believe serving our church family as an elder is worth backing you up in a financial sense and in other ways as well. I certainly am grateful to God and to each of you for supporting me as I serve the church as one of the elders. Naturally, I'm the one who tends to preach and teach more, but I do not take it for granted that God is using each of you to support me so that I can seek to serve the church well and to bring solid teaching to the church family. I do not feel like I'm being overlooked or anything in any way, and I think that's what you want to hear from the leaders of your church. Can you see how honoring the elders would help to protect the church? If you give the elders who serve well double honor, then they would know that they are respected and are confident in leading the church. If the honor includes a financial element, then it means that the church will find it easier to find elders and to keep them serving. You don't want elders who feel like they're burning out. You know, you want elders who are working, who feel like they're thriving in the ministry, and they love to continue doing that. It's interesting, in the Bible, there aren't any terms mentioned in the Bible for elders. You know, it doesn't say, okay, Timothy, find elders, and after 5 years, tell them, oh, you did enough. Whew, you're done. No, once you became an elder, biblically speaking, you were there to serve. And they were to protect the elders. They wanted to honor them doubly so that these men would be motivated to be involved and to continue serving the church. So that's the first way to protect the elders in the church, is to honor them, is to give them double honor in a way that is pleasing to God and in a way that they feel honored and respected so that they want to continue serving the church. The second protection for elders is to guard their reputations. We can see this in verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, why would Paul include this in a list of instructions for the church? He knew that people would be looking for ways to make false accusations against the leadership. This is clear to see because Paul told Timothy he could not receive an accusation against an elder unless there were two or three witnesses to whatever it was that the accusation was being made about. That's profound. He doesn't do this for other members of the church. There's a special protection given to the leadership of the church so that the people know these people who are serving us have been brought into the position because they have a high standard. And so you've got to be careful when you bring an accusation against them. You can't just bring it if you saw it once by yourself. You need to make sure that this is something that is corroborated by another witness, because the people you're making this accusation against have a reputation that needs to be guarded by the church family. This command is interesting because Paul has switched from the third person plural that he used earlier when he said, let them be held in honor. Now he is switching to the second person singular, and he's talking to Timothy specifically. Do not admit a charge against an elder. The original word is paradexu, and it means to accept the presence of someone in a hospitable manner, receive, or to accept. Paul was saying, don't even open the door to an accusation against an elder if it is just being given by one person. Don't show hospitality to that idea. Isn't that powerful? I mean, this is in a society where they were known for their hospitality, where they were ready to let people into their homes. Here, Paul is saying, look, you need to guard the church, and the way you guard it is by guarding the reputation of the leaders so you don't even listen to the accusation if it's just one person coming and bringing something, throwing a dart at one of the elders, hoping that they can muddy their reputation by saying, oh, you know what I saw him do? The church is saying, oh, you can't just come and do that if you're just doing it by yourself. You need to be careful and cautious and have two or three witnesses who will come and corroborate what is being brought against one of the elders of the church. In the original wording, it's actually different in the original wording, and it's done differently for emphasis. It literally says, against an elder, an accusation do not accept unless there are two or three witnesses. Elders are to be honored differently than others because they have a higher responsibility. They are representing God to the people, and thus they should be treated with respect. Do you just, it's interesting. Do you just go to your prayer time and accuse God of things? That's not the right way to talk to him, so to speak. And that you want to do it in a respectful manner. The same idea is true when interacting, bringing accusations against elders. Okay, I really need to make sure that there is, you know, someone backing this up so that we can bring it to them, bring our concern to them with two or three others. This is might seem, and it does seem like a surprise to us as we think about this in our society. Our society says you actually don't need much evidence at all to make an accusation. You can just one person can come and say something, and then if people, and we unfortunately have seen this, if people are waiting to tear that person down, all they need is one accusation. When Jesus was brought to court, do you remember how he was accused? They brought people who were false accusers, and they just kept bringing up false accusation against him. Paul was falsely accused of speaking against the temple when he came to Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, it talks about that. I think Paul's experience with false accusation is one reason he brought this up. He realized that Satan, actually, one of the tools that Satan can use is by seeking to tear down the leaders with false accusation. It's powerful if you do a word study on accusation. Who is the one who is known as the accuser in Scripture? Satan. Satan has a reputation for accusing, for falsely trying to drag people down. And so in this particular instance, when Paul is telling Timothy how to protect the church, he is saying, we are on guard against the accuser. We are on guard against false accusation, because false accusation is a lot easier to do if it's just one person bringing something against someone else. It's more difficult to have false accusation if there's two people, three people who honestly saw it, they have a concern, and they want to bring it together. It's important to realize, and you'll see in the next point, that Paul is not saying never bring an accusation against an elder. He's just saying you need to guard their reputation by not allowing one person to come and just bring an accusation against them. The first protection for elders is to honor them. The second protection is to guard them against false accusation. The third is to rebuke elders who are in sin. And we can see this in verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Do you remember how I said the Old Testament included a double punishment for those who were in sin? Well, I think that comes into play here. Paul was saying if elders continue in sin, they should be publicly rebuked as a result. If they continued in sin, then the punishment would be dramatic. Paul was telling Timothy to rebuke them so that everyone in the church family would live in the fear of God as a result of that. The Greek word for rebuke is eleke. It sounds like electrocute to me. Eleke. Electrocute. Like, you're going to rebuke. This is a strong rebuke so that people in the church realize you can't continue to go on in this. And it moves from correcting someone in private to making their reproval public. I told you that the blessing of being a godly elder is great. It's a double blessing. But I think here he is saying the punishment for a sinful elder is doubly dramatic, in the sense that they are to be strongly rebuked. This is difficult, of course, for any elder to preach about, because it means that, honestly, realizing if I were, or our elders are, to continue in sin, they need to be strongly rebuked as a result. And just so you know, it has the desired impact on me. I live in the fear of God, in the sense that I don't want to be rebuked publicly for falling in sin or for misleading the flock. I want to make sure to seek God's guidance and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Now, of course, that's not my main motivation in serving. I serve out of a love for God and out of a desire to see disciples made, but it is important to realize that the fear of God is supposed to have an impact on us as Christians and as leaders, as elders in the church. We are supposed to be living under the fear of God as well. Do you see how effective this type of shame can be for helping the elders to live in a way that's pleasing to God? We have an example of this in Galatians 2. I'll turn there and read it for you. Can you tell what story I'm going to be reading about? Do you remember when Paul rebuked Peter? Galatians 2, verse 11 to 14. But when Cephas, which is another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, Paul was a unique case, right? He, one person, he rebuked Peter publicly, and he knew what was going on, and he realized that this could have a dramatically negative impact on the church at that time if he didn't say something. But he was willing to call Peter out in public. And can you imagine how humbling that would have been for Peter? I mean, very much so. So we have an example of this in Scripture. And it's just interesting. I won't go into explaining all the context of it, but you can see Paul saw that there was hypocrisy in the leadership. He saw that that might lead people astray so that they would be hypocrites. And so he addressed it quickly and made a dramatic course correction for Peter. I am just extrapolating here, but it seems like Paul would have brought this up with Peter before. It seems like this was not the first time Paul would have mentioned this to him. And Peter was not listening to it, and so it needed dramatic shame publicly to help Peter see that. I think it's interesting to see that Peter did not leave the church as a result of it. Peter was corrected, he was humbled, and he stayed in the church and continued to be used by God. He was willing to take his punishment. He knew he deserved it. He didn't come back to Paul and say, I didn't like the way you did that. He didn't confront Paul on how he had been confronted, right? He took his punishment and he said, okay, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm going to correct that. He learned from it and he went on. And I think that's important to see here too. The fear of God helps the church to live for Him. It's important to note that Paul was not falsely accusing him of something. Paul did not get up in front of everyone and say, you know, a trivial problem with what he thought Peter was doing. It was a major concern, and he brought it up. This type of punishment actually helped protect the church, and it helped protect Peter from continuing going down that road. And I think this is important to see, that the fear of God does protect the church, because it helps the elders to live in a way that's pleasing to him, and it helps the people to do the same. We need to give a double honor, a double sense of honor to elders in our church, and praise God, we as elders, I can speak on behalf of the elders here, that we feel that, we know that you love and respect us. I think it's just important to continue to tighten that up a little bit and to realize that God wants the church to respect the position of the elder. It's not about respecting the person, because if that's how the respect is tied to, you know, I'm tying it to that individual, then naturally that can fail. That can fall short. I am very ready to realize that I have made mistakes, and it's humbling to know that and to admit that. But I take hope knowing that as a people, we are called to respect the position, and that's where I put my hope, that I am seeking to serve God. And even though I do it imperfectly, and me and the other elders, none of us are perfect, but we want to have a high view of God and have a high view of elders in the church, so that you will be motivated to give respect and honor to the leaders in the church the way God wants us to. If we do this, it can have a dramatic impact. I think, as we've seen and already mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, praise God, we were able to make it through the worst storm, I think, that our church has ever had to endure as a church family, is the COVID storm. I mean, you could ask some of the founding members if the church has ever had to go through something like this before, where the government is telling you to not meet together. I don't think so. It's unprecedented, I think, in our country. But praise God, as a people, I believe we showed that we may not agree with all the different ways the leaders of our church set the goal for us to make it through COVID. But praise God, you came behind us and you were ready to trust, okay, God is working through us as we meet weekly and pray about these things. And I just think we should be encouraged realizing that. Like, praise God. See what can be done if the church is protected by looking to the leadership of God through the leadership of the elders of the church. So I hope that is an encouragement as we look back. You know, many people are looking back thinking, oh man, I wish we could just skip 2020. I'm just going to X that one off. I'm sure you've heard people say things like that before. Praise God, we don't feel that way at Grace Baptist Church. We realize there were difficulties that came through it, but my goodness, the elders learned a lot through it, and our trust in God was deepened, and I believe that the same is true for people in the congregation as well. He brought us through. I mean, that's really how I'm thinking about it. And he brought us through in a stronger, I think, godlier, more trusting in the sovereignty of God kind of way. And so we should rejoice in that.